Okay, well, good morning, everyone. Trust you're all well. We're going to look this morning at some verses from Galatians, picking up from where we left off last time. And as we look at these verses this morning, I was sort of struggling because it's kind of historical fact, trying to bring out something that might help us as followers of Jesus today. So we will look at it, and hopefully we will get something from it this morning as we look. But just so that we finish from where we left last time, Galatians 1, 18 to 20, Mac. You can either read from the screen or you can read from your own Bibles. I don't mind.
Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie.
Okay. Thank you. So that's just some information about Paul, that he went to Jerusalem and he met with Peter and he met with James. And then we have this wonderful description of him, which is found in Galatians 1, 21 to 24. If someone can either read from the screen or you can read from your Bible, I don't mind.
Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me.
So what had happened to Paul? We already heard that he went to kill the Jewish believers. He went there to put them in the prison and to die. But because of his conversion to Jesus, because of him believing in Jesus, the Messiah, becoming born again, what happened is that when people had heard of what had happened to Paul, his dramatic change, they gave praise and glory to God. And you might say, well, that's great. Paul was this special apostle. Paul was this wonderful, great guy. And it's wonderful that he had such a dramatic conversion. But that's not me. That's, you know, my conversion was nothing like Paul's. I wasn't blinded. I didn't have to go and see someone and get hands laid on me. I didn't experience none of that at all. But as we've already discussed, looking at this wonderful book, if you are a follower of Jesus, if Jesus is your Saviour and Lord, then you have a testimony. You have a changed life. My conviction is this: you cannot be called out of darkness and into his marvellous light and stay the same. That is impossible. If you've become a new creation, you're going to be different. If you've become a follower and a believer in Jesus, your life is going to be different and your life is going to be changed. And that's true, I believe, of every believer in Jesus. Everyone who's been born from above, or to use how it used to be spoken, born again, is different. Is changed. The Holy Spirit is now living within us. We're now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as we saw last time, we've been set apart. We are now called his royal priesthood, his holy nation. We are now the people of God. And guess what it says in Matthew? What did Jesus say in Matthew 5:16? In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That happened to Paul. That should happen to you. And that should happen to me if we say we are followers of Christ. Good works will never save you. Good works will never win approval with God. It says all good works are like filthy rags in the sight of a righteous and holy God. But if we claim to follow him, if we claim to be believers, there should be something different in our lives. There should be something dramatic in our lives that people go, wow, they're different. It must be God in their lives causing the difference. In other words, the difference is not coming about through human effort. The difference is not coming about because you are determined to be righteous or you're determined to be holy. People on the outside of Christ should be able to see that there is a supernatural, dramatic change in your life and my life, so they give praise to the Heavenly Father. Otherwise, they're just, he's just another good person. When you think about it, there are a lot of good people on this earth who are not followers of Christ. And they do a lot of good. And we acknowledge they do good. But what I believe Jesus is saying and Paul says is this. When Christ gets hold of you and the Holy Spirit enables you, there is something so different about you that they know it's just not normal human goodness. It's something supernatural has happened to you. That's why we heard from Edith this morning that someone knew they could go to Edith for prayer because they knew there was something about Edith that was not, that came from God. And so the question is this morning, are you a follower of Christ? Have you been born again? Is there this dramatic change? There used to be a song in the 70s, and it's a long title, and it was this. If you was arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That must be one of the longest titles for a song ever. But you get the point. If you are a believer in Christ, you should be enduring to the end. If you're a believer in Christ, you should be working out your salvation with trembling and fear. You are saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't he wonderful that he brings these dramatic changes to our lives that people should be able to pick up on, that there is something different about you? And I'm sure that if we went into your workplaces, they would say, yeah, if there's a problem, we could go to so-and-so. Yes, so-and-so is, they've got integrity, they've got honesty, because there's something supernatural has happened in their lives. Well, we're going to sort of pick up the story now. And so let's look at Galatians 2, 1 to 3. Again, someone like to read that for me, or you can read from the screen. I don't mind. Galatians 2, 1 to 3.
14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek.
Okay. 14 years have passed. We've just read that he went to James and Peter. What was he doing? I mean, do you ask these questions? Or was it, what was he doing for 14 years? Well, we were told that he was in Sicily and somewhere else. But he hadn't been to Jerusalem since then, when he just spent a few days with Peter. 14 years later. That seems a long time to me. 14 years to go and see Peter, James and John and to explain what he'd been doing. 14 years to say that he'd been preaching a gospel to the Gentiles. But did you notice what it says there? That he that he went in a response to a revelation. The apostles hadn't called him to go. They hadn't demanded that he go and explain himself. He went there because God had told him to go. He went there under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, as I look at this, I see that there's a timing of God. There is a listening to God. And therefore, I might think, wow, 14 years. But I believe he was right on time to God's timetable. And God was revealing to him. I'm going to tell you something about this. I was going to tell you this later. But I'm going to tell you now. Because this sort of excites me. I hope it excites you. The whole meeting that he went to, the whole meeting was this. People had been, Paul says in, which we'll see a bit later on, Paul says they'd been spying on him. They'd been going to see what he'd been preaching and then going back and telling Peter, James and John what he'd been preaching. That you could become a believer in the Messiah without converting to being a Jew. And they were telling James and Peter and John this. And God tells Paul, go to Jerusalem, tell them. And he says there, and his concern is this, what happens if I tell them the gospel I've been preaching and they tell me I've got it wrong? They tell me I didn't hear God on Mount Sinai. I didn't get a revelation. I didn't get an understanding of the gospel. My whole ministry for years would be in vain. And because he had respect for the authority of the apostles, he would have stopped. This is high stakes. This is high drama. This is what happens when people went whispering to the apostles. He calls them false. Why did he call them false? Not because they were false believers, but because they were not portraying the gospel in the way that Paul did it. And so we have this picture of him going there. But what I want to see, what I want you to see is this. Right from the start, Paul is giving us a fantastic picture of the gospel that he's not ashamed of. Because it was first to the Jew and then the Greek. This time, I went with Barnabas. Who's Barnabas? He's a Jew. Who's Titus? Oh, he's a Greek. There is a fantastic visual aid just in that first verse. That the gospel is for the Jew first and then the Greek. And then he says Jerusalem, which is actually a spiritual picture of salvation. Jerusalem. Isn't that a wonderful thing that Paul was doing? Who do you think told Paul to take Barnabas and Titus? Where did he get his revelation from to go to? I don't think it's a fluke. I don't think it's a coincidence that he took Barnabas and Titus, a Greek and a Jew, with him. Because he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it's for the Jew first and then the Greek. It's the power for salvation. And he gives this. So when he talks, can you imagine that he's in front of Peter, James and John and he's got a Greek with him and a Jew with him? He was giving them a visual aid of who the gospel's for. I just thought that was fantastic. I thought that was wonderful. That Paul gave them such a vivid visual aid. And I can't say every time, but sometimes, I'm going to say it this way, nearly always, just in case someone might find one, but nearly always there is a reason for cities and names. They're not there for our amusement. They're there because the Holy Spirit has put them there, and there's a reason why he took a Jew and the Greek. And I firmly believe it's because he wanted to tell those apostles the gospel is for the Jew first. Because his Barnabas comes before Titus. And then the Greek. Isn't that? Do you see? I just think that is absolutely fantastic. I just think. And so he goes in front of those apostles. Thinking, what's going to happen to me? I've been ministering for all these years. Well, I'm going to tell you the end. They said, you're fine. They said, you're great. And they offered him what's called the right hand of fellowship. They said, yeah, you're an apostle. Yeah, the gospel you preach is the true gospel. And we're not going to add anything to it. Paul. Ministry. Gospel, not in vain. The gospel that he had. Because you see, those spies that were spying on him and went back to Jerusalem, they were saying, it's easy believerism. He's just saying, believe on Jesus and be saved. Well, that wasn't the full picture that they would, but that's more or less what they said. And they were, and can you imagine how Paul would have felt when he said, yeah, there's no conflict amongst us. We're in agreement. There was peace and there was unity. And that peace and that unity all came about because Paul got a revelation to go to Jerusalem. And because he was obedient and he took with him Barnabas and Titus, the apostle said, we have no conflict with you. Here's our right hand. You go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter, you go and preach the gospel to the Jews. You know what else that tells me? The Jews need the gospel as much as the Gentile. Sometimes we might think the Jews don't need the gospel. Well, they do. Otherwise, why would John, Peter and James say that, Peter, you go and preach the gospel to the Jews. Be the apostle to them. If they didn't need to hear the gospel, there was no need of Peter to be their apostle. It's the same, and also it's the same gospel. What you get from this chapter, there's not two gospels, one for the Jew and one for the Gentile. It's the same. It's the same gospel, saved in the same way. By the blood of the Lamb that cleanses. By God who forgives. And that's what this meeting, this important meeting, it's what the conclusion they came to. The Jew and the Gentile are saved exactly the same way. And there's nothing, not even Sabbath observance, not even food, dietary regulations, not even faith. Nothing can be added for the Jew or for the Gentile. Now you might say, well, why did Paul then continue doing the feasts and dietary regulations? Well, I believe he did. Because he did that not as a believer, but because he's a Jew. And as a Jew, he continued in them. The believer is under no obligation to continue. And that's what this meeting says. Gospel for the Jew. Gospel for the Gentiles. That they can be saved in the same way. Well, let's continue with the story. Let's have somebody who can either read from the board or from your Bibles. But if somebody could, please.
Even that question came up only because of some so-called believers there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations, but we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favourites.
Well, that's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? Isn't that a bit of a mouthful? And sometimes translations can actually sort of... How shall I put it? Make it more difficult to understand than what it really needs to be. Because I've already said that Paul was going to respect their decision. I've already said that Paul went there saying he wanted to find out whether his ministry was in vain or not. And yet when you get there, but we refuse to give in to them for a single moment, hold on, that's a bit of a contradiction. Hold on. If he's saying, I want to find out, but if they tell me I'm wrong, Then I think, well, there's got to be something different. There is a problem here. So I looked up different translations. There's a German one. Came out in the 17th century. And if you translate that German into English, it says, we did not enter into conflict with them. Isn't that a bit different? But we refused to enter into conflict with them. In other words, it's not anything saying, I don't care what they say. It's just saying, we were there to discuss. We were there to, so I can tell them what God had revealed to me. I wasn't there to rule over them. I wasn't there to refuse to listen to them. I was there to find out if what I've been ministering was true. And the conclusion is, there was no difference amongst us. There was no conflict between us. We had an agreement that the gospel is the same. Isn't that just wonderful good news? Paul respected their authority. And then it says there, by the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favourites. I put that one on really to show you that there are, that some translations don't make it easy for you. It reads easy. It says they're so-called believers, they're false ones. That's not what Paul was saying. Paul was saying their falseness was not in what they believed. It was how they presented what Paul believed to the apostles. And so we get to this. God has no favourites. Why was that important to Paul, that God has no favourites? It says in the NIV that it says there that God does not look on the external, instead of saying that phrase. Paul went there with a confidence in his God. Paul went there with an assurance that God calls and chooses people not based on externals, but based on their heart. And therefore, although he said there's an equality with me with the other apostles, I am trusting and believing in the God who has no favourites. That when they listen to what I tell them, when that they will listen about what God revealed to me, that there will be a peace and a unity and agreement amongst us of what the gospel is. You know, I find this meeting, I know it's a, I hope, it might come across, I suppose, as a little bit boring, shall I say, but this meeting was a vital, important meeting because it established what the gospel is and who the gospel is for. And where Paul's confidence was in his God. So where did Paul get this idea from that God has no favourites, or that God can see the heart? Well, Genesis 6:5 tells us, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil. God knows your heart, and he knows my heart. It doesn't matter what we look like on the outside, or what image we portray, God knows your heart, and he knows mine. We're going through the book of Isaiah. You know why Isaiah says God didn't accept their sacrifice, their feasts and their Sabbaths? Because their hearts were rotten. And yet they did all the sacrifices, they did everything. And God said, I don't even hear your prayers because your hearts are away from God. God knows our hearts. You know, I'm thankful that when I was a teenager, I only had a smartphone for about 3 years. I'm catching up. But what bothers me is what I'm told is about how much on teenagers and maybe older, everything is about externals. Looking right, sounding right, eating right. God is interested in the heart. Yes, if the heart's clean, if the heart is what it should be, yes, it will show itself on the outside. But so many people attempt to have a clean outside while the inside is still rotten to the core. One Samuel, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or in the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees, not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on your heart. And he knows what your heart is like. And that's why when Paul went to that meeting, he knew of a God that looks on the heart, because he knew the story of David. And therefore his trust was in God. He said, if they could see the heart of me, if they could just see the love I have for the Gentiles, they could only see the love that I have, that people could come into the kingdom, they're going to end up saying, yeah. And that's exactly what happened. I just think this is fantastic. I think this is beautiful. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. You know where that comes from? The book of Leviticus. Paul would know that as well. So there's nothing new. But what he's saying in Galatians 2 is this. He said, I know God looks at the heart. I know God has no favourites. James, Peter, John and me, we're just in Christ. We're all equal. And I'm going to tell them what God revealed to me. It says in Acts, this is Peter, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This meeting, vital meeting, shows us that God is interested in your heart. Jesus said, it's out of your heart comes your sin. Out of your heart comes adultery. Out of your heart comes murder. Out of your heart, out of your heart, out of your heart. I'm going to say something now, and forgive me, because you might think this is not, you might think I'm a heretic. But I'm going to say something now because a lot of people believe this, and I passionately believe it's not true. You ready? God loves the sinner but hates the sin. It's not true. It's not true. Why is it not true? Because the sin comes from the heart. God loves you while you're sinning. How about that? Because sin is a part of you. Your sin is like an extension of you. If you say God loves you but hates the sin, you're saying God loves you but hates you. For while we were yet still sinners, God demonstrated his love for us, that Christ died for us. And sometimes these little clever slogans sound good, but when you look into them, they ain't true. I think I'd rather have God loves me, even though I sin, knowing that the sin comes from my heart, than saying God loves you but hates your sin. But I sin because, do you see what I'm saying? It's your heart. And if our hearts are clean, if our hearts are right before God, then what comes into our lives would please him. Let's move on. Let's read these. Someone read these verses or read from their Bibles, please.
But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised.
That's the conclusion of this meeting. Well, a wonderful conclusion. Peter, go to the Jew. Tell him the gospel. Paul, go to the Jews. Tell him the gospel. And what they're saying there, if you look at it carefully, they were both preaching the same gospel and they both got the same results. And I think it's a dangerous thing to say the Jews have a different gospel. It's the same gospel. It's the same blood. It's the blood of the Jewish Messiah that saves you. It's the blood of the Jewish Messiah that saves me. And there's nothing, what did they say? And they added nothing to the gospel. And that's the gospel to the Jew, and it's the gospel to the Gentile. It's the same with nothing added. And when we add it, Paul says some very stern things. Don't add to the gospel. I'm just going to read this verse again because to me this sums up the meeting. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, Barnabas, and also to the Greek, Titus. Isn't that wonderful? So whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, you need to hear the gospel. Paul says, how are they going to hear unless someone tells them, Gentile and Jew? Jew and Gentile, equal in Christ. And so this morning, from a revelation from God to take Barnabas and Titus to Jerusalem, it was settled, and I believe once and for all, settled that the gospel has nothing added to it, nothing at all. And it's just, and it's all just good news. And then we come to this, because some of the things we will pick up in later times, like what is the Jew, what is the Gentile, and we'll look into that later when he picks those things up again. But then he comes to this verse. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I have always been eager to do. Actually, I picked the wrong translation because it should say something which I will be eager to do, but never mind. But isn't that a bit strange? Or is it just me again? I'll tell you why I find it strange. If they said we can't add anything to the gospel that Paul was preaching, if they said it was complete, if they're saying it's the same gospel that Peter was preaching, why did they say their only suggestion was on helping? Have they just not added something? So I have to scratch my head, think, well, there's got to be something a bit more to this, hasn't there? Something a little bit more. And I'm just going to tell you, you can read in Acts when he went to Jerusalem and he took gifts and he encouraged people to help the poor. So practically, yes, he did do that. He went and gave money to the poor. But is that what Paul meant in that verse? Because to me, again, it's sort of contradicting what went in previous verses, that nothing can be added. The believers in Jesus, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, do you know what they're known as? The poor. This is the John Going paraphrase. Might be wrong, but it's this. Their only suggestion was that we keep on remembering Jerusalem, the leaders. Don't leave at 14 years. We're preaching the same gospel. We're not at loggerheads. Yeah, for 14 years, we didn't have a clue, Paul, what you was preaching. You didn't have any authority from us to do it. Now you have. For goodness sake, remember Jerusalem, because the poor was, in other documents, when it says the poor, it meant the Jewish believers in Jerusalem were known as the poor. He started with Jerusalem. He finishes with Jerusalem. By calling them a name that they were known by, they're just saying, remember Jerusalem. Remember us. Don't stay away so long. Keep in touch. Now, to me, if that's right, it makes a lot more sense. I'm not saying that you shouldn't help the poor. I'm just saying it's not part of the gospel. And I'm not saying that's what they were and I don't think that's what they told Paul. I just think they said, remember the poor. Remember Jerusalem. Remember us. You stayed away for 14 years. Paul, that's too long. We are united in this gospel. So I said right at the beginning, this is like a historical event, isn't it? A meeting. Does it say anything to us about how we live? Well, it says this to me. It says God has a time for everything. There's a time for Paul to go to Jerusalem. Be patient with God. And the second one is, get into his word, because that's where I believe you will get revelation from. That's where I believe God will speak to you mostly from his words. If you want revelation like Paul got, get into his word. If you want direction and leading for your life, get into the word. And then what else do I get? Don't look, or don't put too much, don't put any emphasis on externals. Oh, I've gone to Bible study, or I've gone to the prayer meeting, or I've gone to this, or I've done this and I've done that. If your heart's not right, God has no favourites. And then we should, what was the result of that meeting between them? Unity and peace. And Paul says elsewhere, as it can be to you, live at peace with one another, as far as you can. And that there is just one gospel. And it doesn't matter the colour of your skin. Doesn't matter what gender you are. Doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter whether you're unemployed or employed. It doesn't matter. You need to hear the gospel. Whatever race you are, you need to hear the gospel. And if you've heard the gospel, if you've heard the gospel and you've given your life to Christ, and if you've given your life to him and become a new creation, there's going to be something in your life that people will see and give their praise and glory to God. Because that's what the gospel does. There's power in the gospel. There is power in the gospel. And I'm just going to finish with this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Greek is just another term for a Gentile, someone who's not a Jew. But did you know that it is the power of God for salvation? The gospel. Putting your trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Believing the blood cleanses and cleans you. Believing that he called you out of darkness into light. Believing that he gives you the ability to repent and follow him. But don't add to it. That's what that meeting was all about. Father, we just thank you that the gospel is powerful to save. That the gospel is for everyone. Every race, every gender, every person needs to hear the gospel. And Father, we pray in these days that are left that you will call those out of darkness into your light. Call those who are not your people that they might be your people. Call them, Father, because they don't know your mercies, into a people that know your mercy. And Father, may we be a people that by our lives in the power and the ability of your Spirit, people will give praise and honour to God for what you've done in our lives. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.